And this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about what did Jesus do when he faced a crisis in his life. You know, we're in the middle of a crisis and everything that's going on, and I so love the song that we just sang about the name of Jesus, because it's the name of Jesus is so powerful, and it's so beautiful, and it reminded me of a verse that we kind of referenced last week, and it was from Proverbs 18:10, and it says this: the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous, you remember what they do? It says they run to it, and they are safe. Do you know that's what all of us want? We want to know, because it's part of our human nature, that we're safe. We want to know that we're secure in the mighty hands of God. Well, he promises us that when he says you call upon the name and you allow the Lord to be that strong tower. Today, what I want to talk to you about is simply this. What did Jesus do in a crisis? Because there's something to learn in the midst of that. Jesus faced crisis all the time, and one of the things that we're going to do today is we're going to take communion together as a church family. This will be our first online communion that I can ever think of. But maybe you didn't see the video, and we put a video out about 4 days, maybe 5 days ago, and let people know that we would be doing that. And so some of you maybe have prepared, and you've got the elements. You've got the bread and the juice. If you're listening today and you said, I didn't get the memo, it's okay. Just go into your cupboard and find what you can right now. Maybe it's going to be a saltine. Maybe it's a Ritz cracker. If it's not juice, maybe it's water or something different than that. You see, the power's not in what you eat. It's not found in the elements. It's found in Jesus. And so go ahead and feel free to go get those elements, and you'll have them together. And we're going to do communion together, because when you're in a crisis, you always have to make sure you remember what's most important. You know, we're going to bring it back to the table here today. We're going to remember that God's bigger than anything that we can face in our life, especially when it feels like things are out of control. And isn't it true that over the last few weeks, we felt like things are out of our control? And that's what causes us to fear the most. We are facing a crisis, and what we want to know is simply this. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Because our crisis before this COVID-19 was maybe finances or bills, which that's a real crisis. Maybe it was getting my car fixed and how I'm going to pay for it. Maybe the crisis was some food on the table. I'm not saying that those aren't valid crises, but all of a sudden, there's something bigger on the table, and it's caught the world's attention. And everybody wants to know, what are we supposed to do? You know, there's a man that probably we're all familiar with or possibly familiar with. The man's name is Walter Payton. Walter Payton was an NFL athlete, and he played for the Chicago Bears as a running back. And throughout his career, it was figured out that he ran just over 9 miles. Now, you might not think that that's a big deal at first. That might not surprise you. That you may say, that's not a very impressive thing. 9 miles, what's the big deal? After all, I can hop in my car, and I can drive 20 minutes around Clinton and accomplish that, right? But when you think of the fact that every time he ran, he had approximately 11 angry men chasing him down, right? Maybe not angry, but he had 11 big men that were chasing him down. And their desire was to knock him down. Now you have to agree that that's a pretty impressive statistic. That's a pretty impressive accomplishment. Think about it. Every time he ran, there was somebody that wanted to knock him down, but he got back up. He averaged 3.8 yards each carry, and then he'd get knocked down, then he'd get back up. He'd get the ball again, and he'd run as fast and as far as he could, and they'd knock him down, but he would get back up. Can I tell you this morning, the enemy wants to keep knocking you down, church, with this fear over COVID-19. I'm not saying that it's not a real thing. We have to use wisdom. We have to submit to the authority that's over us. But what we don't do is give in to the fear. See, the crisis and what we do in the midst of it, we've got to use wisdom in all of that. Because think about it, pre-COVID-19, we still experienced crisis, didn't we? Sure. We all did. It's just that we're now in a mode, a crisis mode that nobody seems to understand, and it appears like we have no control. There's only one answer in the midst of this situation, and you guessed it. That one answer is Jesus. You see, we're going through a crisis, but how many of you know that the crisis will pass? I want you to know that today. The crisis will pass in the name of Jesus. But there's one thing that will never change, and that's the word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word by no means will pass away. So it's very important that we must go back and find out what the Word of God says, right? Because if it's the Word of God that never changes, and if it's the Word of God that never leaves us and forsakes us, then we've got to lean into that. Because the enemy wants to knock you down, church, but you and I can get back up in the name of Jesus because of the blood that was shed, because of the body that was broken. And that's why we're going to come today to the communion table at the end of this service. And I want to encourage you in your homes. This is a beautiful thing. This is the most perfect thing to be able to join together with you online and have communion in your homes. I encourage you. This is not about a Sunday thing. This is about us as sons and daughters of the Most High God doing communion and remembering the price that He paid. So I want to encourage you. Don't let it just be a today thing or an Easter thing or a once a month thing. It's good. But when the Lord moves your heart, I want to encourage you. When you feel the Lord saying, you know, things are chaotic, they're out of control, we need to come back to the cross. Do communion in your home. Men, I especially challenge you as the spiritual leaders of your home. Lead your family. It's a very important thing to do. You know, this is kind of a redundant point, or maybe redundant, not the point, the word I should use. Maybe it's a moot point, but let me just say it. The best time to prepare for a crisis is when? Do you remember? Well, it's before the crisis appears, right? Now, like I said, it's kind of a moot point right now, but the truth is we're never really always prepared for every crisis that we face in our life. But Jesus, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, though crisis take us by surprise, it never takes Him by surprise. We kind of have a mantra or a slogan or a cliche that we say in our culture, and it's this. It's plan for the worst and what? Do you remember the rest? It's hope for the best, right? Well, you may say today, but Pastor, what if I didn't do that? What if I didn't plan anything? What if I didn't plan for the best? Or maybe this, maybe you're saying today, what if I did plan for the best, but this crisis, it's bigger than I thought it would be. It's much greater than I ever thought it would be like. You see, in those moments, we need somebody that's bigger and greater than the crisis that we face. We need somebody that's going to help us out in our time of need. Amen? You know, when I was Lisa and I were raising our kids, my daughter, Andrea, she's kind of an adventurous little one. She's 21 now, but when she was little, she decided that she wanted to climb and grab a hold of the dryer. Now, in our home, we had a little bit of a cement foundation that the washer and dryer sat on, and she could just barely reach the top. But when she got a hold of it, she realized she had to give her all, and she hung on to that at the cost of her feet dangling. She wasn't able, now she's afraid because she doesn't want to let go. And so we were in listening to the TV, and I heard a tiny little voice in the other room crying out, "Help me, help me." And I looked at Lisa and I said, "Did you hear something?" And we listened a little bit more, muted the TV, and we heard a tiny little voice saying, "Help me, help me." And we knew it was Andrea, so we went rushing in. And here I saw my daughter hanging from the dryer, and she's holding on for dear life, and she said, "Help me, Daddy, help me." And when I looked at her, she had about an inch under her feet. All she had to do was let go, but here's the thing. She was too afraid to do it. Now, let me tell you the great thing she did. In the midst of her fear, she cried out to someone greater than herself to come in and help her in her time of need. And I told her, "Andrea," I said, "just let go, honey. It's okay. The ground's just that far down." And she said, "No, Daddy, no, I can't do it. I'm too afraid." And I said, "All right." And I moved in and I grabbed her and I set her down. Let me tell you something. When you and I are going through a crisis, Father God's going to show up. And He may speak to you and say, "Just let go. Would you trust me?" And you got to know that you're in the hands of a loving Father, but maybe you're in that place where you're saying, "I just can't. I'm just too afraid to let go." It's okay, because you still have a Savior that says, "I will never leave or forsake. I'm there for you in every crisis that you experience in your life." Maybe today you feel like you're hanging on to the edge of something, crying out, "Help me. Help me." I want you to know that your Father God hears every cry. Now, when you look at the Bible, I wanted to share this morning, what's a good story I could lean into about a crisis? And the interesting thing is when I looked at the Bible, I found crisis all over the place. Everywhere I looked, people were facing difficult times. I looked at Job in the Bible. Job's a great person. He went through a difficult time. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his money. He lost his cattle. But yet in the middle of his crisis, he never gave up on God. Lazarus, when he was dying, Mary and Martha called out to Jesus, "Jesus, come." But he didn't come the way they thought he should. He didn't arrive the way that they thought he should, and he ended up dying. But even in that crisis, Jesus spoke life, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he spoke life into something that seemed like it was death. One of the disciples had a mother-in-law that was sick with fever, severe, and it says that Jesus showed up. In that crisis, Jesus showed up. The disciples were on a boat, and it was stormy. It was a crisis, and God showed up and was faithful. When you look at the Bible, you eventually see that it's filled with people that are going through a crisis. But even greater than the crisis that you find in the Bible is the hope that you find in your Savior, whatever crisis you're going through. So it caused me to ask this question to myself today. What did Jesus do when he faced a crisis? And what can we learn from it? What did Jesus do and how can we apply it? I want to give you four things today that hopefully are going to be very simple, practical, yet there's a depth to it. Because you and I, we're facing situations where we're in crisis mode. And we want to know what we should do. Here it is. We must do exactly as Jesus did. He set the example and he set the standard. I'm going to give you four things that we can do in the middle of a crisis. And I want you to hear my heart. I'm going to share them with you. And then I'm going to explain them. But here's the first thing that Jesus did. In the middle of a crisis, number one, he took care of himself first. He took care of himself first. Now, make sure you hear me on this. Jesus didn't just take care of himself. Jesus took care of himself first. And that can sound kind of selfish at first, doesn't it? If Jesus took care of himself first, you know, are you telling me that I need to take care of myself first? Absolutely. You must do that. Well, doesn't that seem kind of like a contradiction? Shouldn't I be serving and helping others? Isn't that what Jesus told me to do? Yes, but you can only help and serve others to the degree that you take care of yourself. Let me give you an illustration to help you picture this. How many of you have ever traveled on airplanes? If you're raising your hand, I can't see you right now, but I've been on them. And even if you've not been on the airplane, you've seen enough TV and movies to know how this works. You get on the plane, and the steward or the stewardess comes out and goes through her little spiel, right? And she says, "Thank you for flying our airlines today. If you would just take a moment and pull out the pamphlet that's in front of you, we're going to go over all of the features of this plane." And they make you aware of all the emergency exits that are at the front and at the back of the plane, and they point them out. They say, "In the event of an emergency, there will be a lighted path that will lead you to the exits of the airplane." And then it says, "In the case that we should lose cabin pressure, a mask will drop down." Now here it is. And they say, "Put your mask on first, then help the others that are next to you." Now that sounds kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? I remember at times when I was traveling with my kids, I thought, "I'm not doing that. I'm supposed to take care of my kids." You know, it sounds selfish, doesn't it? But the thinking behind that is simply this. If you don't take care of yourself first, how are you going to be able to really take care of those that are around you and next to you? So it's not about a selfish move. When you're facing a crisis, you and I must take care of ourselves first so that we can be a help to our husband, our wife, our children, our community, our neighborhood, our church. The world, as it's facing crisis, is looking to the church now more than ever. So we have to make sure to take care of ourselves first. What does that look like, though? And what do you mean? You might be saying, "Pastor, how do I take care? Are you talking about like physically or practically or spiritually?" Well, yes, in all of them. You see, what Jesus did is he took care of himself first and made sure that he understood his mission. He made sure that he understood his vision from the Father, his assignment, if you will. He kept going back to the Father, and we need to take care of ourselves first. Let me ask you a question. Are we making it a priority to spend time with our Father God? You see, Jesus, when he walked to the earth and faced crisis, you know what he did? He spent time with the Father. If you look in the outlines, and if you're looking for them, you can go to kotod.church, look under the media tab, and you'll find sermon notes. But we put a PDF in there, and in there, it's in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding regions, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And here it says, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. I want you to look at that phrase, and as his custom was. I want you to underline that in the outline or underline it in your Bible because it's very important. Jesus took care of himself first. And he says, you and I are supposed to do the same. Now, this isn't just because of a fear or a crisis of COVID-19. We faced crisis before COVID-19. Maybe you're going through the fear or the panic right now, but there's going to be crisis afterwards. And the Word of God is a promise to you and to me. And he says, we must develop a pattern where we take care of ourselves. So let me give you some practical ways that we can do that. Here's some practical ways that we can take care of ourselves. A little bullet in your outline is this. Make sure you're getting enough sleep. Now, I know that sounds very simple, and you say, Pastor, is that really important? Absolutely. You know, I remember my dad giving me some advice once, and he said, son, go rest. He said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is get some sleep. Why is that? Well, it may not sound very spiritual at first, but how many of you have ever gone for a period of time without sleep? I'm not just talking about a normal day. I'm talking about hours upon hours upon hours without sleep. And all of a sudden, when you're missing out on sleep, you discover how it affects you physically, how it affects you mentally, how it will affect you spiritually. All of a sudden, you'll become so tired that you're delusional. You're not thinking clearly. You're irritable. You're touchy. You don't remember things. You become grouchy when you don't sleep. So sometimes the best way to take care of ourselves first is to make sure that we're getting the rest that we need. Developing a rhythm in our life, if you will. And that's a good word to use. As a matter of fact, the next bullet, write this down. We've got to develop healthy rhythms and structures in our life when we're going through crisis. Or can I say it this way? Especially as we're going through crisis. In this season, when we're told not to go out into the public and unless it's absolutely necessary, this is a great time for you and I to evaluate or maybe reevaluate and ask this question. How are we doing at taking care of ourselves? Are we getting the rest that we need? Are we spending time with the Father? See, we've got the opportunity to make the best possible decisions right now. Remember, before all of this, we said, I'm too busy. I don't have enough time. Well, guess what? We're not as busy right now, are we? And we do have time. So what's your rhythm going to look like? What's the structure that you're going to develop? Maybe it's going to be as simple as adding devotions, spending time just reading the Word of God. Maybe it's going to be getting involved with the Bible recap that we're doing as a church. And if you want more information, you can visit our Facebook page about that. Maybe for some of you, the rhythm you need is just when you do chores around the house. I'm going to do them for an hour. I'm going to do them for 2 hours in the morning. And you keep a healthy rhythm. Maybe some of you are homeschooling. You need to keep a healthy rhythm. Because otherwise, it starts to mess with you. You see, Paul, in the Bible, he understood this. He had a rhythm. It says that in the book of Acts, when he went to the church of Thessalonica, that he had a rhythm, a pattern, a custom that we'll see here. It says in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, it says, then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now look at that again. Then Paul, as his custom was, underline that. Here we've got another time in the Bible. He says, there's a custom that's been developed, a rhythm, a structure. Why do they have that? Because they need it. Jesus, Paul, Peter, all the disciples, they knew what crisis was. And they said, I've got to lean into this structure and develop that in my life. Paul would go to Thessalonica, and he had a routine, a structure, that he would go for three Sabbaths and he would talk to the people. He took care of himself so he could give to the people out of that rest that he had. He had a structure. Jesus, he had a structure. Luke chapter 22, the very beginning of verse 39, because I'm just going to read that because we'll read the rest of it later. But it says in the scripture here, he was actually, this is a difficult time. In Luke chapter 22, this is right before Jesus was to be arrested. This is right before the guards were going to come and say, are you Jesus? And they would haul him away. He'd be spit on. He'd be mocked. He'd be beaten and eventually crucified. And where was Jesus? Here he was. Luke chapter 22, 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. I want you to underline that right there. As he was accustomed. Even in the midst of the most difficult trial of his life, he leaned into taking care of himself first and spending time with the Father. You and I need to do the same. Right before he was arrested, he leaned into structure, into a rhythm. Jesus took care of himself first. You and I are to do the same. Here's number two. Now, I'm going to give you number two. And when you hear me give you number two, I want you to pause and just think for a moment. But here's something Jesus did that we're actually being asked to do now by the leaders of our nation. Jesus practiced social distancing. Now, I know. At first, you're going to say, what? Jesus never distanced himself like they're asking us to. But what I'm getting across to, or hoping I get across, is this. Jesus did practice social distancing. In other words, he knew that boundaries were important. He knew that he must come to a place of getting away to be with the Father, so he would distance himself from people in order to spend time with the Father. Our president, our governor, our mayor has asked us to practice social distancing for the sake of our health, to stay in our homes if we absolutely can do that. But when I say Jesus practiced social distancing, it's true that Jesus would spend time away from the disciples sometimes. Sometimes it was away from the crowds in order to spend time with the Father. You see, it's a buzzword right now. And there's wisdom in the social distancing, by the way. But Jesus, this bullet is in your outline. Though Jesus distanced himself, it was always to spend time with the Father. So he understood boundaries, and he understood what it meant to come to this place of solitude and having those places in his life that he was receiving from the Father. He spent time with the Father. You see, whenever Jesus distanced himself from the people, it was always done so that he could spend time with the Father. He listened to those that were placed, people were to listen to the authority that was there, and he would speak into the lives of the disciples because he heard directly from the Father. What's my point? We're called to practice social distancing in our world today. But Jesus is calling us in the same way to spend time in our day with the Father. How are we doing? And not just saying no to the world and practicing that, but making it a point to spend time with the Father. We may be very good at distancing ourselves, but if we're missing the ingredients of leaning into God, then we miss the best that God has for us. You know, in the Bible, there's some examples. Even if you looked in the Old Testament, if you've been doing the Bible recap with us in the last month or so, we would have read in the book of Leviticus, as the children of Israel are traveling, they don't know what they're doing. This is the very beginning. They don't understand all the ways they should conduct themselves. What do you do if somebody dies? What if somebody murders somebody? What if there's a sickness, a disease? And it even brings up, what if there's somebody that has a rash or a skin irritation that's going on? And I'm just going to kind of paraphrase for you today, but in Leviticus, it says that they were to be brought before the priest and the priest would look at them. And if they met the right conditions, the priest would quarantine them for 7 days. And after 7 days, they would bring that person back to the priest. And if it still wasn't cleared up, he'd quarantine them for another 7 days. So you got 14 days. I find it ironic that we had a kind of a 14-day quarantine that was going throughout the world. But you see, the purpose was to quarantine them so that health and healing could come back. Social distancing. Let me put it this way. How many of you are book readers? Do we have book readers that are out there? When you read a book, one of the things you'll notice in the book is that in every book, there's margins in the book. If you look at the top, the bottom, the sides, margins are placed in the book. And they have been put in there intentionally. They're built in so that you and I as the reader, when we read, we can read with ease and comfort. If it was just words all over the place, it'd be more difficult to follow. You see, there's margins that are built in. There's boundaries. Jesus knew how to say no and say no to the people for the purposes of spending time with the Father. This is a great time, church, that as we're going through this season, to lean in to our Father God, to find out what God has to speak to you. Jesus, in the New Testament, he practiced this distancing from others, and he learned to say no. It says that Jesus and the disciples, after hard work, understood what it meant to distance themselves. Mark chapter 6 says this, "At the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat," here it is, "by themselves. The disciples were away, set apart, but for the purposes of spending time with Jesus. They were with him. They spent time with Jesus. And you and I, when we spend time and draw near to him, the Bible's very clear. You draw near to him, he does what? Yeah, he draws near to you. And when you spend time with Jesus, you now no longer have fear as the ruling factor because you've got Jesus on board. Because if you're not careful, the enemy will try to come in and cause fear to be the trigger that you pull and cause you to respond by fear. You know, the other day I was driving to the church, and a great visual for me was I was thinking about how people were afraid, and they you know, we've learned that COVID-19 affects particularly those who are elderly or the real young or those who have health issues. And we've all heard that. We've all learned it. And so I was driving down a road, and there was an elderly woman that was walking my direction. Now, there was a car in front of me, and as the two of us started to approach the elderly woman, she was just out for a nice stroll, out for a nice walk, but the car in front of me moved over to the left. But not only did the car move to the left, but in a very dramatic way. It went way over into the opposite traffic. I mean, it was hugging the curb over on the left-hand side. And as the car started to pass the elderly woman, the elderly woman, as the car drove by, put her hands out as if to say, "Do you really think I'm that contagious?" You see, I'm sure that person in that car was just trying to honor that person and get all the way over so she didn't have to worry. But it gave a great picture of when fear gets a hold of you, we can go to some dramatic extremes. You know, when I came up, I made sure to scoot over, obviously, but I made sure to wave at her, and she waved back. You see, you can't let fear be the thing that controls you. If all we do is distance ourselves socially from people without seeking the Father, then we're not going to know what it means to experience the peace of God that he's left for us. We're not going to know what it fully means to be an overcomer because we're not leaning into the Father. You know, Jesus, when he had to make decisions, the book of Luke chapter 6 says this, that now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray, and he continued all night praying to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named as apostles. It was in a point of making decisions. There was crisis. Jesus, it says, set himself apart to seek the Father. It says, when you're in distress, you must set yourself apart and spend time with the Father. Luke chapter 22, we started to read this verse earlier, but it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as what he was accustomed to, his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew himself from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. It's interesting to me that it says he withdrew himself. He let there be some distance, but he let there be some distance so that he could seek the Father. You and I are in a time where, yes, we are called to practice social distancing in a practical sense, and we should do that. We must listen to those in authority over us, but use those moments to let God develop you and lean into him. Jesus would do that. He's calling us to do that. Number three is this. When Jesus faced crisis, he not only took care of himself first, and he not only practiced distancing himself in order to spend time with the Father, but number three, write down, he recalibrated back to the Father. In his life, he always recalibrated back to Father God. Let me ask you this. Imagine playing basketball with no hoops. That would be kind of ridiculous, wouldn't it, if there was no hoops? Or running a race where there was no finish line? Or maybe playing a football game where there was no end zones or goalposts? How would you know when you won the game? Well, you wouldn't. You wouldn't know. You see, in order for you and I to know that we're hitting the mark, we must recalibrate our heart back to Father God. It's about priorities, and it's about perspective, God's perspective. We start asking questions like this: Jesus, what do you say? You see, we all view calibration as important, don't we? Now, I know right now you're saying, yeah, whatever, or maybe it's important, but let me put it this way. If a doctor's going to do surgery and he's going to use the most advanced technology to do it with lasers and robotics, and it requires the machinery to be recalibrated to the most precise, accurate setting, and you're the next person to have surgery, you want to know that everything's been recalibrated back to perfection, don't you? Well, when you're in a crisis mode, you recalibrate back to the Father. You are going to be the most precise and spot on because that's where the Spirit of God is going to lead you. There's a little bullet I put in your outlines there, but you can write this down. Getting God's perspective will always lead us to something greater than the thing that we're currently facing. When you have God's perspective, no matter what's going on in your life, He will always be greater. The Bible tells us that Jesus was always seeking the Father. Down a couple verses, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." In other words, whatever I see the Father do, that's what I'm doing. That's what makes the difference. So He's saying, I'm recalibrating back to the heart of Father God. It's in moments of crisis, though, that the enemy of our soul wants to cut the lines of communication. That's what he wants to do. See, when you lean into the heart of God, the enemy is going to do everything he can to cut the lines of communication. Because if he can cut the lines of communication, then how in the world are you going to know what God is saying? You know, when people go into battle, it's extremely important that the foot soldiers know exactly what the general's saying and that the general can communicate to the foot soldiers. So the very first thing that when you see war movies or you've heard of history and strategics that go on, the first thing they do is try to cut the lines of communication. Why? Because if there's no communication, you'll never know what the general is saying. And the enemy of our soul wants to cut the line of communication. He doesn't want you and I to recalibrate our heart back to God, because if we know what God says, we will not fear. If we know what Jesus says about this, then we will have vision and we will have a plan. We will have His peace and we won't fear the enemy any longer. You find that when you recalibrate back to the heart of God. When you do that, you hear Him and you know what He's speaking to you. The enemy is going to do everything he can to try to foil those plans. Two prisoners locked up in a prison. And as they're looking out the window, one prisoner looks out the window late at night and he sees the stars and he sees the moon and he sees the vast array of beauty that's out there. And he says to another prisoner, he says, "Man, look out the window and take a look at this. It's beautiful." And the second prisoner looked out the window and said, "Man, I don't see anything out there." And the first prisoner looked back and said, "What do you see when you look out the window?" And he said, "Man, all I see are the bars." "Why? What do you see?" He said, "All I see are the stars." You see, it's a matter of perspective. We've got to make sure we're recalibrating back to the heart of God, because our ability to recalibrate back to the heart of God or not recalibrate is going to determine whether you see stars or bars, His perspective or ours. Matthew chapter 11, he gives us this and he tells us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Are you feeling weighted down this morning? He says this, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." See, when you and I recalibrate our hearts back to God, then we start to prioritize God first, then our marriage, then our family, our church, our community. And we start understanding that there's priorities we have in life. But it doesn't mean that it's ever free from struggles. I had a friend in our church, a gentleman who shared with me a story about some trees. Some people took this kind of biodome-looking building, and they put trees inside of it to grow them because they wanted to study the trees and understand things about them. So the trees inside the biodome had the exact same thing. They had all the sunlight the other trees outside the biodome had. They had the same dirt, the same nutrients, the same kind of ground. But after 2 years, the trees inside the biodome died and fell over. And they didn't understand why, so they did a study to find out why the trees died and why they fell over. And here's the conclusion they came to. Even though the trees inside the biodome had the same sun that the trees outside had, even though they had the same dirt, the one thing the trees inside the biodome did not have was the wind. You see, it was the wind that caused the trees to grow stronger. When the wind would blow, the trees would counter-react and they would start strengthening. They would grow deeper roots because of the elements that were coming against them. In other words, when the tree was in crisis is where the tree started to gain its strength. We're going through a crisis type of situation, but I'll tell you what, when you lean into God and you start getting His perspective, it will strengthen you and it will develop you like it never has before. You see, difficult things in life, they refine us. They don't define us. If you go to the gym, which you're not allowed to right now, but if you were allowed to, looking at the weights are not going to develop you, are they? I really wish that's the way it worked. I wished all I had to do was look at the weights and I would get the product of that, or I would be developed. But you see, you don't develop until you actually lift the weights. That means you're going to have to do the work. That means you're going to sweat a little bit. That means you may ache a little bit the next day. But you must lift the weights in order to develop something within your life. So it is when we go through crisis that God says you will be developed as you lean in and recalibrate back to the heart of the Father. And that brings me to my last point and what Jesus does. And it's simply this. When Jesus was in crisis, here's what he did that we're going to do today. I'm going to encourage you to do as a family. He brought it back to the table. It's about communion. He said, this do in remembrance of me. Remember, he said, recalibrate. Focus on me. You know, last week I talked to you about, maybe a couple weeks ago, about recalibrating back to the heart of God. And the fear that was just coming upon us as a people. And I shared in a video, if you didn't get to see it, you can go look for it later, but about also a spirit of criticism that was just coming. And in our home, I felt like something's not right. I don't understand what it is. But I knew in those moments when it felt like things were out of control and I didn't know what to do, that's the perfect time to bring it back to the table. And I just heard the Lord say, do communion with your family. And so I did. I grabbed my wife, my children, and Josiah, and we sat around the table, and we brought it back to the table and said, listen, things are crazy right now, and we don't always understand, but there's one thing that never changes, and it's the price that Jesus paid. See, there's nothing greater than that which was done on the cross tree of Calvary. I love that we're not only doing church in homes this morning. Please know this, I miss you immensely. I can't wait to see you and shake your hand, high-five you, give you a hug, but that's not going to happen right now, okay? We're going to use wisdom. But please know that I miss you. But I'm excited because even in the midst of this situation where we are required to do church the way we're doing it, do you know that it's almost pushing us to a place of becoming what the real church is all about? It's about in our homes. It's about 24/7. It's about seeking the Lord everywhere where we're at. But this morning as we meet in our homes, we're going to do communion in our homes. I think this is probably the first time ever I've ever heard of, or at least that I've done, where we've done communion online and we're doing it in our homes. But you see, this is what it should be like, church. This is what the real church is all about. The enemy of our soul wants to do everything he can, especially at a time of crisis, to try and discourage you. Have you experienced that this last week? Try to weigh you down and discourage you from any promise God has given to you or to me. You know, before we, right now, before we do our communion, I was reminded of a story. It's called the Devil's Garage Sale. Maybe you've heard it before, but the story goes that the devil put out all his tools for sale. He displayed them so everyone could see them out for public inspection. And each tool he marked with the sale price. They were all there. I mean, hatred, envy, jealousy, deceit, lying, pride, they were all laying out there. But over in the corner was this harmless-looking tool, just sitting over there. It was well-worn, and the price tag on it was very high. There was a person there that pointed to it and asked, he said, what's the name of that tool? The devil looked and said, that tool right there? He said, that tool's called discouragement. And the man said, why do you have it priced so high? And the devil said, because it's more useful to me than any of the other tools that are out here today. With that tool, I can pry open and get inside a man or a woman's heart. And when I'm in there and I get near to them, I can make them do whatever I want because none of the other tools had worked. Once I get inside, I can manipulate because they don't know that that tool belongs to me. You see, our enemy wants to discourage us, church. He wants us to believe that we're not going to make it. The enemy wants us to feel like we can't go on and we're just a victim of our circumstances. He wants us to believe that there's no hope and there's no light at the end of the tunnel. But Jesus said, and those should be some of the greatest words that we've ever heard, but Jesus said, I've already paid the price. If anybody knows how to go through a crisis, it's Jesus, right? He understood that. You see, we talk in the Bible when we reference we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. We understand that to some degree, but Jesus had to literally pick up his cross, carry it and then die on that. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was whipped, and ultimately crucified, all so that you and I could have a place in eternity. And he tells us, now do this in remembrance of me. Ultimately, what he's saying is, bring it back to the table. Mark chapter 14 says that Jesus was with his disciples, and this is right before, you know, Jesus is going to be crucified. And he said, what's most important before I go is that I sit down with my disciples and create a structure, create a point of reference, a standard, if you will, that from this point on, as you do this in remembrance of me, remember there's nothing greater than what I'm doing right now. There's nothing greater than the blood of Jesus or his body. Whatever crisis you're going through, the blood of Jesus can take care of that. But it's not by just wishing upon a star or hoping. Yes, it's by praying, but we've got to do our part and take care of ourselves first. We've got to seek the Father. We've got to recalibrate our heart back to him and bring it back to the table. In Mark 14, it says, when it was evening, he came with the 12 and they reclined at the table. This morning, I believe as you're joining us today by online, you're reclining at maybe your kitchen table, maybe it's your coffee table, maybe it's your end table, maybe it's just some little cheap table you threw up. It's not about the table that you're taking your communion on. It's about the blood of Jesus. Jesus made it a point that in crisis, we are to bring it back to the table. These were the final days of Jesus. And what does he do? He says, remember me. And bring it back to the table. Church, I want you to prepare right now as we're going to take communion. I want to invite and ask Lisa if you'll come up with me and lead us as we prepare to take communion. Church, if you've got the elements there with you, it doesn't matter what it is right now. What matters most is coming to the table and remembering Jesus. Lisa?
You know, I was reminded of a time when this, we affectionately call these communion to go. And I was reminded of a time when our son, who's now 18, a senior in high school, hopefully going to graduate in a couple of months, came home with this. He was 5 years old, and he was given that by his children's pastor. And I can remember on the way home from church, he was so excited that he had this communion to go. And I sort of whispered to you in the car, what on earth were they thinking, giving a five-year-old communion to go? And, you know, we came home and Seth set his communion on the dining room table and we went about our day. And a few hours later, I get emotional still thinking about this. A few hours later, you came in and you said, you have to see this. And it was a picture of our son with his little Bible open because they had learned in Sunday school where the scripture that says, do this in remembrance of me, they had learned where it was, and he had it marked in his Bible. He was 5 years old, and he was at the dining room table, and you had snuck in and taken a picture of him and brought it out. And so for some of you who maybe this feels weird, that it's not maybe grape juice or the right kind of wafer or whatever, I just encourage you, if our five-year-old son can look in the Word of God, you can do that at home as well. This is a new season, and I wonder, going through this, you know, the Word of God says, do this in remembrance of me. It's not just remembering Christ, but remembering the covenant that this established. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, in the letter to the Corinthians, it says, Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. It's a new covenant that we walk in. The first Passover was the covenant between God and Moses and the people of Israel, right? When they were led out of Egypt, this is a new covenant that we're walking in. And this body and this blood represents we are whole. We are healed. We are protected because we are in covenant with the Most High God. And if we have received Christ as our Savior, which simply means this, saying, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and that you died, you shed your blood, your body was broken for me, for my sin. I am a sinner and I need that applied to my life. I believe, Jesus, that you died, that you were crucified, that you rose again. And I want to apply this payment to my sin in my life. If we've done that, we're in covenant with the Most High God. And so today, I just want to encourage you, ask you to just, before we receive this, would you just hold out your hands in front of you? And I want you to just offer to the Lord whatever has been separating you from his presence, whatever has been preventing you from remembering the covenant in which you live. I want you to hold those things out to the Lord now. Whatever it looks like, if it's health, if it's wholeness, if it's emotional, if it's physical, if it's financial, hold those things out before the Lord. God, you see all over our country our hands out. Would you take those things? We walk into covenant with you today, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We receive your body and your blood. We receive the truth that was spilled and broken for us. And we offer to you these things that have been separating us from your covenant. God, remind us in the coming days what that covenant looks like, feels like, sounds like. We thank you, Father, that you would give your only Son. We thank you, Jesus, that you would be obedient unto death. Give us your heart of compassion for those around us, for our world. And give us strength through your covenant today, we pray. Amen. So church family, if you'll take your bread, we're going to say thank you, Jesus, for this broken body as we receive this today. Would you take your juice or water, whatever it is that you have, and say, thank you, Lord, for the blood that you shed by your stripes. We are healed and we receive that healing today. Complete and whole, we receive it today in Jesus' name. May we drink together. Amen. I love you, church family.
Church family, we love you so much and we miss you. And I want you to know, maybe you're watching online and you're saying, I don't have that relationship with God. The Bible's very clear that all you have to do is confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and it says that you are saved. You just simply say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Savior. And it says that he does it immediately. It doesn't make you perfect, but it puts you in that process of him perfecting your life. I want to encourage you. Respond as you see online. Let us know that you're there. Let us know. Let us see your little communion spot where you were at. Or give us the thumbs up and let us know that you said yes to Jesus. We love you, church family, and we will continue to communicate to you through our website at cotod.church or our Facebook page as we figure out what the next few weeks or months may look like. God bless you, and we love you.